We're in the book of 1 Samuel, and we should be in chapter 11, I believe. You recall that Saul was anointed as king. He is king, but he's not yet king, sort of. It's a tricky situation. Some people didn't like the idea, remember? They said, we don't want him to be king, and they complained a little bit. Now we come into chapter 11, and we read this. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, one of the cities of Israel. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant, or make an agreement with us, and we will serve you. Don't destroy us. You've come against us. We're obviously not strong enough to defend ourselves. So don't destroy us. We'll make a deal with you. And Nahash the Ammonite answered and said, on this condition I will make a deal or a covenant with you, that I may gouge out or thrust out everyone's right eye. Now there's a nice thought. And lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. All right, I'll make a covenant with you. I won't destroy you. I'll let you live. But to show that I am in authority and that we would have wiped you out if we had chosen to, I want to just gouge out everybody's right eye. What do you say? Well, the elders, being the godly ones and really wanting to lead, said, could you give us some time to think about it? That's what I like about elders. You know, they're really swift. Give us 7 days that we may send messages unto all of Israel to see if anybody will come and help us fight you guys. We don't know if we want to lose our right eyes. Could you give us a week so that we could build up an army to fight against you? You would have thought that Nahash would have said, nope, it's do or die right now. Okay, you can't do it. Take a week. That's so weird. That's God. Your enemy comes against you and says, could you give us a week break? Sure, go ahead, take it. Well, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and they cried, they wailed, they wept. Verse 5 says, Saul came after the herd, or he was following the herd out of the field. Saul said, what ails the people? What's wrong with everybody? Why is everybody weeping? They told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled. Now you might not think this, and don't take it to its extreme, but it is absolutely true that the Spirit of God could come upon you, and what it would cause you to do would be angry. How about that for strange? You saw it in Jesus. The house of my Father is a holy house of prayer, but you have made it a thieves' and robbers' lair. And in his anger, he's likened unto a storm. But it's the anger of God. You should be angry at what God is angry at. You should hate what God hates, and you shouldn't be angry at anything else, or you're going to get in trouble. Because the wrath of man, or the anger of man, does not work the righteousness of God. You know that. And so Saul was angry. And he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces, and he sent them, UPS'd them, throughout all, or well, if you're FedEx, then he FedEx, whatever, whoever you work for. UP, the post office, another penny, and he could have done that. Okay. Out the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, and he said this, whoever does not come forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. You don't come out to fight, we'll cut your cows up too. There's some incentive. We want volunteers, and we're going to get them one way or the other. I've seen churches sort of do that kind of thing. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Now notice in that verse, Saul identifies himself with who? Samuel. Why? Who's going to come out if Saul asks him to? You come out or we'll cut your cows up. Who's this Saul? I don't know. Yeah, I know they anoint him king, but haven't seen him do anything. Don't know what he's all about. But now Samuel, him, he's been with us since the beginning. You ever notice how when people want to draw a crowd, they start to think, who can we get that's a name? When I was young, I played in a Christian band. After I got out of music and stayed away from it for a while, and God really got my attention, I started playing in a Christian band, and we were touring with some larger groups, and we played in Denver, and they have a Rocky Mountain, a Jesus Rocky Mountain. And maybe you've heard of it, Red Rocks, there in Denver. And so there we were on this stage, 70,000 people. When they clap, it's like thunder. And they were clapping for me, but not really. Because, see, I was just sort of there. They were waiting to see second chapter of Acts. We had Andre Crouch, second chapter of Acts, Daniel, Amos, us. If we'd have come out there, we couldn't have got seven. You know? I see that with ministries today. They look for names that will bring out, and then they hook themselves to them. That's what Saul is doing, by the way. I'll read it to you again so you can understand. Saul, let's see, he cuts the oxen up, sends it throughout all of Israel by the hands of messengers, and says, whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel. Now you got a name you can draw on. Samuel, the man of God. And everybody goes, whoa, the fear of the Lord came upon them. Not because of Saul, but because of Samuel. And when he had numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel, verse 8, were 300,000, and the men of Judah, 30,000. So you got 330,000 strong army. He said to the messengers, thus you say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, by noon, you shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. I can believe that. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow to the enemy, to Naash, okay, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you can do with us what seems good to you. If you want to poke our eyes out, okay, tomorrow. Now, hoping that Saul isn't late or something. I'd be hoping that. I hope his watch works. It was so. On the next day, verse 11, Saul put the people in three companies. They came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, early, and they slew the Ammonites until midday, the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. That army came in three sections and just wiped out the Ammonites. To where when they started to run, there weren't even two of them running together. They were just that scattered. Well, the people said, verse 12, to Samuel, after this battle, now notice Saul has stepped up a notch. After the battle now, and they wiped out those Ammonites, who was leading? Saul, their king. And after the battle, the people said to Samuel, hey, who were those people that said they didn't want Saul over us? Bring those men out, we'll put them to death. Remember in the last chapter when some of those guys said, we don't want Saul. All of a sudden the people, Saul is now, they've been led to a victory. Hey, who are those guys? Now I remember. Hey, let's bring them out. We'll kill them. Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death today, for today the Lord hath worked salvation in Israel. At least let's give Saul the credit. He was smart enough to give the glory to God. God did this. Are we smart enough, wise enough, to be sure we give credit to God? Don't take credit on yourself. Don't do it. Be wise. Stay small. We're told, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. James tells us that. And Peter mentions it too. And of course, Jesus says it as well. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up in due time. And I've prayed it. Maybe you've prayed it too. Lord, humble me. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, make me humble. And usually he just sends you back to the Bible. Read your Bible. Lord, humble me. Humble yourself. Lord, I just need to be humble. Humble me. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And then he gets louder. Humble yourself. You humble you. And that's what the Bible says. You must fight your way to the bottom. We're so used to fighting our way to the top. Naturally, I want to get to the top of the pile. Humble yourselves. Well, Saul, in this case, give him full credit. He's wise enough to know God did this. No, we're not going to put those people there. Sure, they don't want me. They're against me. But you see, God has given us a great victory. Then Samuel said to the people, "Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." And all the people, verse 15, went to Gilgal. And there they made Saul king before the Lord. Now, he's already been anointed, but they put him on the throne, so to speak, before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced. They had a great celebration. Saul is now king. God has given them a victory. And everybody's happy. And verse 12 begins with Samuel's goodbye. Not really leaving, just stepping out of the way. He's been the man of God now, but he's stepping back out of the way, so the king now takes over. And he says this, "Samuel said to all of Israel, 'Behold, I have listened to your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you.'" You wanted a king, and that's what we've done. "And now, behold, the king is walking before you." Here now you have your king, King Saul. "And I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood unto today." I have walked before you from the time I was a child to this day. And Samuel is old. Now in that language, what that means is, and for those of you who want to go into ministry, what it means is he lived a fishbowl lifestyle. He didn't walk in secret. He walked before you. His life was like living in a fishbowl. Where he lived, you saw it. What he drove, you saw it. Where he went to eat, you saw it. Everything he did, everybody saw it. And when you go into ministry, that's your life. When I was a young man, the pastor sat me down and said, I believe God has a call on your life to go into the ministry. I laughed. Ha ha. Right. And he said, "But you pray about it because it's like moving into a fishbowl. Everybody sees what you're all about, what you're doing. If you make a dollar an hour, everybody sees how you spend it. If they don't, they can check." So that's ministry. And Samuel says, "I've been walking before you my whole life." Public eye. He's in the public eye for years, for his whole life. And behold, he says, "Here I am. I'm right here. Witness today against me before the Lord and before his anointed. If I've taken anybody's ox or anybody's donkey, or if I've defrauded anybody, or if I've oppressed, or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith, you today say it out loud, and I will pay it back if I have done that." Notice, Samuel is saying here something that all of us know. He had many opportunities to get rich. You see that? Samuel had many opportunities to get rich. They may not have been the best ways to do it. He could have taken a little money here, a little bribe there. He could have made his life a little more comfortable here and there. But he says, if that's happened, if I've taken anything, defrauded, or judgment because of bribe, judgment's been wrong, you speak up now because I'm finished. It's his swan song, so to speak. I am done. So speak up now or forever hold your peace. And I want you to notice something else. Most of us couldn't do this. Samuel's life could stand up against public inspection. Nowadays, I don't know whose life can do that. That's tough. Anybody that runs for office, they may look clean, they may come out of nowhere, but as soon as they get there, somebody's going to go find dirt somewhere. Sometimes they don't go looking for dirt until it's necessary to find it on this man or this woman, but it happens. Samuel's life could stand up against public inspection. You check it out. My whole life, I've been here since I was about 3. Now he's way up in age. And he says, "You just tell me right now, speak it out loud." And they said, "You have not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither have you taken anything of any man's hand." His whole life, stood the test. And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you. And his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." My life couldn't stand up to public inspection. I stole some stuff when I was little, and my mom made me take it back. Did you ever have a mother like that? So vicious. I had to take it back, and I had to give it back. And when I gave it back, then I had to pay for it, and I couldn't have it. That's abuse. Aren't you glad times have changed and now mothers can go to jail for that? She made me take it back, give it back, and pay and leave without it. I was ripped off. That's bad. I learned, but I wasn't a Christian, so basically I learned don't get caught. Tried it again a few times. Could your life stand up to public inspection? Would you want anybody going into your past and putting it on CNN, around the world, everything? Would you want that? Your life, your picture. I don't think so. No thanks. Samuel could stand it. That's amazing to me. And he says, "God is witness." And they said, "God's our witness. Before God, we're saying out loud, you have never stolen, nor cheated, nor taken from us unfairly." And Samuel said to the people in verse 6, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron." And so those of you who keep thinking you ought to be somewhere, many times a lot of us think, "I ought to be somewhere. I ought to be this. How come God?" God knows what I ought to be. And it's impressive how He lets me be something and all kinds of people think He's crazy. God's not crazy. He knows what He's doing. He knows what you ought to be. You keep telling Him you ought to be another Howard Hughes, but He keeps thinking, "I don't think so. I know what you ought to be." Do you notice that God advanced Moses and Aaron? Moses and Aaron didn't. God did that. And that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. "Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which He did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was coming to Egypt," that's Israel, "and your fathers cried to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place." He gave them this land. He brought them out of Egypt. "And when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera," you remember that in Judges, "captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them." You remember during Judges how they continued to go into servitude. "They cried unto the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth,'" the two false gods. "'But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve you.'" Cried out to God, "Deliver us and we'll serve you." "And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you were dwelling safely. Now when you saw that Naash, the king of the children of the Ammonites," or Ammon, "came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us.' When the Lord your God was your king." When that army came out, you got nervous. You said, "We don't want you, Samuel. We don't want your sons. We want a king to reign over us. But God is your king." "No, we want some guy we can look at. We want somebody that can lead us into battle. We don't want that." You're rejecting God. You are reminded how often He has loved you, how often He has given to you, how often He has let you get yourself in trouble just so that you'd cry out for help and He'd help you. And then, when a little more trouble came, you got tired, you got frustrated, you didn't understand, you didn't really want to give Him all your heart, so you're finding excuses and you've wandered. We don't want that. You've rejected God. "Now therefore," because of that, when you see "therefore," you look and see what it's there for. Right? So because of what I just told you about all the things that you know God has done for you, behold the king. Here's Saul. I don't know how Saul must have felt, but it must have been strange standing there or sitting there on some kind of throne listening to this speech. They're being rebuked for rejecting God. So you've rejected God, so here. How would you feel? I hope God doesn't like strike with lightning. You've rejected God, here's what you get. Thank you. Speech. You feel a little weird. You have to put this in perspective. Saul is there. So he says, behold the king you have chosen. You got to notice, it is very clear that Saul was the people's choice, not God's choice. This is the king you have chosen. This is the king you have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. You need to know, the people's choice was Saul. He was tall, really well built, handsome, comes from a good family. He could have been a movie star. He could have been a politician. He could have been an evangelist. Just joking. Because he was handsome, tall, strong. He was the people's choice. It is common to believe, even today, it is common to believe that the majority voice is the voice of God. It is common to believe that. Many churches are literally run on a majority voice. Because it's common to believe, well, if that's what everybody wants, it must be God. The Bible teaches you that is not true, hardly ever. The Bible teaches that is not true. Many times the majority voice is not of the Lord. If you'd like to read that, start in Genesis and go through to Revelation. You'll see what I mean. Over and over and over and over. Without fail. Without fail. And I've told you this story of the pastor who was dying. Had been preaching 77 years. He was 93 years old. And in the ambulance, he told me. He said, young man, you always keep your Bible with you. And when the world goes to the right, you go to the left. And then he looked at me seriously, thinking that he was dying. And he said, and when the church goes to the left, you go to the right. And he'd been preaching 77 years. And he knew his stuff. And he's been right since that time in my life. That was in 1980. The majority, many times, hasn't got a clue. You think about you and I making a decision, a major decision. You and I must have been in serious, sincere prayer over that decision. We must have been. If we haven't been, and we ask you, and you haven't prayed about it for the last month, what do you think? You're going to tell us what you think. It might be logical, it might be solid, but if you have not been sincere in prayer over it, you may not be telling me what God is telling me. Moses found that out. Joshua found that out. And of course, the list could go on and on. Saul found it out. David found it out. On and on and on and on. Be careful. Pray. Pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. Pray hard. Get serious about it. It doesn't have to be an hour long. 2 minutes of solid prayer really works well. Pray. Now notice what he tells them. He says this, therefore, behold the king, in verse 13, you have chosen, and whom you've desired. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Now look, everyone, I'm going to give you four things here that you can do. If you will fear the Lord, number one, fear the Lord. To stand in awe of. Doesn't mean shake because you're afraid of Him. To stand in awe of the Lord. To honor the Lord. To respect the Lord your God. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him, you need to bow down before the Lord your God. We need to fear Him. He must become important to my life. If you're just doing a hit and miss kind of thing with church or with your walk, with your Bible, you are not fearing God. You're not reverencing Him. He's not really important. He's like a friend that you might talk to and you might not. It's got to become your life. I must listen to what He's got to say. I need to talk with Him and see how He feels about it. Lord, I don't understand this. What do You think? Show me, give me a clue, guide me, hit me with something. It can't be here, there, anything, and I'm going to tell you, anything that takes priority over your walk with God is going to hurt you. I know people who serve so much in ministry that they don't go to church. It hurts them. A friend of mine, a good friend of mine, and I know he was called into the ministry. He and his wife, because our church was small, they worked in the nursery. And because it was hard to get people to work in the nursery, they worked in the nursery. And we were young in the ministry and absolute idiots. Didn't have a clue. We're just thinking things are great. Praise God, the church is starting to grow. We got 12 people. Now we got 14. You got 14 adults and 75 children. Like churches always do, you know. And they're in there serving and they're just giving it all. And one day they came to me and hadn't been in church in a year and a half. And said, we're leaving. You can't leave. What are you leaving? Yes, we don't know anybody here. This is not our church home. Now, and people come to us to teach and say, do we have to come to church? We love teaching the kids. Yes, you have to suffer. We want you to be miserable like all of us. Yes, because we don't want to lose you. We don't want you out of fellowship and drifting off and going. That's why we say, if you're going to work in the Sunday school, we want you here for one of the services, Friday night or Sunday morning or something. It's not because we're trying to build numbers. You need to remain healthy and strong and in fellowship. And when you're gone for 3 weeks at a time, you need to find a place and get into it and lock in, because if you don't, something's going to take you away. You're going to slowly drift. You're not going to know how you got there. It might have been vacation. It might have been yard work. Something got you and all of a sudden you are not strong and everybody else is on your nerves and something happened to you and you don't know what it was, and we all see you've drifted. Fear the Lord. He must be my all in all. If I want to be used and bring Him glory, and if I want to see people grow up, I have got to reverence God and serve Him. How do you serve God? Bring Him shoes. What size does He wear? Get Him socks for Christmas. Well, what color does He like? Let me tell you, you serve God when you serve each other. Every time you and I get a chance, we serve one another, and God is so thrilled. Thank you. He writes it in a book. Serve God. A church that is serving each other is just blessing God. You're blessing God. And also, you're blessing your brothers and your sisters. What else does he say? Fear the Lord, reverence Him, serve Him, and obey His voice. Read your Bible. And by the power of God's Holy Spirit, do what He says. Lord, I am not capable. You give me the strength. Fill me with Your Spirit. Help me to understand it and let me do what You said. Just let me do it. I will do it. If You will allow me to, I'll do it in You. Fear God, serve Him, obey His voice, and notice, do not rebel against His commandments. Too many times you and I say, I know that God says this, but I just don't feel like doing it. I'd rather do this instead. I just don't want to, because it makes me feel uncomfortable, or people laugh at me. When you get up here in a praise band, sometimes you feel funny. I kind of feel sorry for our praise band, because it's hard to get up here and make a fool of yourself like that. They feel funny. I can't explain it to you. Just come up with it sometimes and stand here. It's an awkward feeling. You don't do it for feeling. Now, I am different. I don't count. And it's kind of not fair, because I have been up front so long in my life. God started me at about 13 that it just happens with me. But I watch them and they're nervous. It's hard. You want to praise God, but you don't want to. You're trying to do chords. You're trying to sing on notes, and God only knows what they are, because I'm making them up as I go along. Sometimes serving God is an awkward thing because you want to, but you're not sure you've got the ability, and there you are smack in the middle and you're doing it anyway. Don't not do it because it feels funny. Serve God and don't rebel against His commandments. He said, this is what I want you to do. We've got to say, okay, I sure would rather do that over there, but if this is what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. And when you've got hearts who just say, let me serve, people in the community get saved. People listening to the radio get saved. People that you run into where you work and live, they change. They get saved. They start to grow up. It's for others. It's not for us. It's for the people who are headed for destruction. We want them to see Jesus. We want them to be okay. We want them to know there is life. We want them to know that. And they have to see it in you and me. Me and you, us, we. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. God will chasten His children. And He does. Now therefore, He says, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Stand and see that. He says, now stop everybody and watch this. Samuel preached up a storm. You'll notice. It's not. He says, isn't it wheat harvest today? It doesn't normally rain at all. I will call to the Lord and He shall send thunder and rain. He preached up a storm way before Elijah did it. Samuel did it. That you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king. Did you see what he said? I don't know how Saul must be feeling right now, but he's talking to the people saying, you are wicked because you wanted him. Man, how you doing, Saul? Oh, fine, I'm king. How'd you get to be king? We didn't vote for you. How weird. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. They reverenced the Lord and Samuel. Look at what the people said to Samuel. Pray for your servants unto the Lord your God, that we don't die. This storm has come out of nowhere. It's not even normal for this season. And it is a powerful thunder and lightning and rainstorm. We're going to die. And here's what all the people said out loud. For we have added to all our sins this evil. What evil? To ask for a king. Do you understand that that was an evil thing? Pray for us, for we have added to our sins this evil. To ask for a king. It was a sin to reject God and want a man to rule over them. Think about it for a second. They don't know what's going to happen to them. It's thundering, it's lightning. They haven't been obedient. They sort of followed Him here, quit for a while. This became more important. Well, that's kept me from church. This has kept me from fellowship. This has kept me from really reading my Bible. This has kept me. And they're now going, oh my goodness. Pray for us that we don't die. God has a right to strike me dead, they're saying. He can strike me dead. And with this vicious lightning and thunderstorm and rain, He just might. I don't know what's going to happen. Pray for me that I don't die because of this sin. How would you feel? How many of you can see now you really haven't been what He wants you to be? You're taking second best, yet you really want your walk to be strong. You really want your talk to be right on. You really want that. But you're holding back and other things. It's even more important to rest at times than it is to serve God. How many of you are there? Be careful. Now, God loves you. We're living under a period of grace. It's free to you. Free. And this is what I like about this next part. They said, please pray for us so we don't die. Because we have sinned. We've done evil. We agree with God. It's sin. And Samuel answered, said to them,
Now listen closely, because this is for you too as well. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. You're not going to die. You have done all this wickedness. Don't you love what he says? Don't be afraid. Yes, you are evil. Yes, you have done wickedly. But don't be afraid. Even right now, listen closely. This is key. Even right now, turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Yes, you are guilty of sins. Yes, it's wickedness. But don't stop now. Do you understand what he's saying? I've sinned. I am so guilty. People come to us and they say, I couldn't possibly serve God. I have been so gross in my life. Samuel is saying, yeah, you have. Yes. But don't turn from God now. Today, follow him from now on. Do not let your past sins spoil your walk today. Or another way to put it, don't allow your past to destroy your future. Americans are doing that. Many Americans. Well, I was this when I was a child, and I was that, and I... Today, you don't turn from God right now. You get rid of the bitterness. You get rid of the anger. You forget about what was back there. And you don't let that stop you from today following the Lord your God. You may have been lousy all this week. You may have lived like a child of the devil big time. He says, yes, you have done this wickedness. Yet, don't turn. But follow God. How? Well, here's what he says. With your whole heart. You hold on to the Lord alone. With all your heart. Is all your heart there? Or are you still in and out? No gimmicks. No programs. Just Jesus. Are you there? No tricks. No super plans. No methods. Just Jesus. You'll find it really works. It really works. Your past isn't stopping you. And don't let it. Don't even accept that from anybody. Today, he says, you serve the Lord with your whole heart. Today. And notice as we go on. Don't turn aside. For then, you should go after vain things. If you've caught yourself slipping back, and you say, oh my goodness, that's just not right. Stop and turn to God, and right now with your whole heart, come on. Come on. He has forgiven you. He loves you. Let's go. There are many people out there who need to hear about Jesus. Don't turn aside. And he says, don't turn to vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain, empty, useless. For the Lord, man, if you're a Bible underliner, here you go. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. For his own name, because he promised, he will not forsake his people. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. I have that written down. God will not forsake you. It pleased him to make you his. He wanted you. You're there trying to make him love you. And he says, I love you. I sent Jesus to die for you. I want you. You come home. You stick with me. Together we'll change the whole world. But walk with me. Not just every other week. Not just on Wednesday. All the time. And you give your heart to me. Always. Isaiah 53:10. Now, when he says God will not forsake his people. Doesn't he say that? God will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. It pleased the Lord to make you his. Isaiah 53:10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, the Messiah. He hath put him to grief. It pleased him to do that. He was happy to do that. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased God that Jesus suffered so much for me. It pleased him. He wanted me. He wanted you. He paid supreme price for you. He loves you. You don't have to make him notice you or pay attention to you. He's watching you all the time. He's carrying your picture in his wallet. He loves you. But you have got to give your heart and walk all. Sometimes you're hit and miss. And those of you who have been hit and miss can honestly say, it's a miserable existence. You're half in, you're half out, you're sliding, you're over, you're out, you don't feel a part of anything, and soon you just leave. Because nobody loves you, everybody hates you, and you can't make friends there. You notice it? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with what you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Relax. Be thankful for what he's given you. Don't complain about what you haven't got. Thank him for what he's given you, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now I'll read the verse to you again. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. And then he goes on and says, moreover, and on top of that, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. It would be a sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. If I didn't pray for you, it would be a sin against God. If you don't pray for one another, it is a sin directly against God. He is fully counting on you to do that. We should be praying for one another. Or, here's another word. It's an ugly word, but the Americans don't like to use it as much. We have a responsibility to pray for each other. We're responsible for each other. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Brothers and sisters all over the world need your prayers right now. Read the letter on the bulletin board as you leave tonight. Well, a few at a time, or you can't read it. It's a letter about where the two villages that I visited in Sudan. We sent money to purchase people out of slavery, to buy medicines and food, and those villages are gone. The government has taken completely over. They are gone, wiped out. Probably never to exist again. And many people that the second time I went, I knew their names. They're dead. They're gone. Some of them came to the Lord because we prayed for them and were willing to reach out to them. They're gone. 300,000 to 350,000 people have been displaced in that area, and they are so hungry that when the guys were in there last, Wes Bentley called me in tears just about. And he wanted to know if I could come back with him, and I said, not yet. Because I can't, not yet. And he said that someone has given him two Kevlar helmets and two flak jackets. And they kind of had me in mind. And I said, not yet. But when God says go, then we go. But not yet. It is so heavy in there, they're going back in. CNN, ABC, NBC have paid huge dollars to the pirates to fly the planes, so all the relief organizations can't even get planes. They were there and they had lines, thousands of people in line, and the people were so hungry, they were trying to rush to the line and get the weakest to feed them. People died in the lines waiting to get food, which is right here. People are dying. And when you read the letter, you need a strong stomach because they go into a little bit more detail. You and I have a responsibility. We live here. We're blessed. I'm thrilled that I don't have to put up with that every day because I couldn't do it. Thank the Lord that you and I are here. But you know what? God forbid that we should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for our brothers and sisters who are absolutely being just destroyed, crushed in the name of Muhammad, in the name of Islam, Muslims. Prayer responsibility all over the world. Nothing stops your prayer from getting into China, Burma, Russia, Cambodia, Laos, Vietnam, any of those places that refuse Christians. Nothing stops your prayers. Nothing. The gates of hell will not prevail against the moving forward. And it is offensive. We take the gospel. We don't wait for them to come and borrow it. And so it's a sad thing. And Samuel says to these people, you give your whole heart to God. You give it to God. All of it. All of it. Don't give him this hit and miss. Don't give him a second best. Nothing should take the place of serving the Lord your God. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only reverence God and serve him in truth with all your heart. Remember when Jesus said there's coming a time when those that serve God will serve Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, let it be for real that you are serving God in truth. For consider how great things He has done for you. Look at what God has done for you and I. All that we have. And don't forget to pray for our brothers and sisters. Fear the Lord, serve Him in truth with all your heart. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. Now before we close, all your heart means, in the original language, all your heart. And I know that you've been to sporting events. We were at a sporting event and some guy would scream so loudly, I was embarrassed for him. He would just go nuts when they came that close to getting a point or a score. And he would yell and scream, and I'm thinking, you look like an absolute idiot. And then you stop and think, I wonder if I ought to have that kind of excitement for praising and worshiping God and doing the things for God. Screaming and getting weird. Now, I'm not talking about getting out of control and going off on the Pentecostal roller coaster. I think that could be a whole other issue. But are you excited? Do you like to praise God? Do you like the word? Is it your whole heart, or do you... It's so grand to be a Christian, it's so grand. It's so grand to be a Christian, it's so... I mean, is that what we're doing? Is that what we're all about? Man, it takes your whole heart. I'm not saying you got to sing loud and let everybody know you can't sing. That's another Bible study. But your heart has got to be there. You need to be giving God your best. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. It pleased Him to pay for you. He wanted you. Your past may be the worst in the world, but it's okay if you will right now go with God. Right now. Don't make excuses for it. Don't try to explain it. Don't try to cover it up. Leave it alone. And now today, with your whole heart, in truth, in spirit and in truth, you walk with God. You will see. I believe this. I promise it to you because He did first. Your life will change. Oh, it may be slow, but it'll change. One day, one day, one day. Trust Him. Let's bow our heads together as we close. We'll praise just a bit. This is an opportunity, as we praise God, for you yourself to just say, here I am, Lord. Take everything I am and everything I have and use it. I want to go all the way, all my heart.